Our speaker today is Pastor Jim Johnson, and Brother Jim has known our pastor for about 13 years, and Pastor Fias told me that he's been a mentor, a godly mentor in his life, and that's why he wanted to speak today. He has been a pastor in Louisiana, in Illinois, in Florida. He has a ministry called Just a Preacher Ministry, and God has called him to travel around and encourage Christians with the Word of God, and that's what he's coming to do today. He has a radio broadcast called Challenge for Today that you could look up, and he and his wife, Becky, actually are members of First Baptist of Merritt Island, where Pastor Fias is coming from. So let's give him a welcome this morning, Pastor Jim Johnson. We're glad that you're here today.
Appreciate it. Thank you very much. Well, I appreciate that introduction, and I'm excited to be here as well. This situation this morning fits right into where God has wired me and equipped me, and the role that I have now in the church is to travel around the country and to help churches get woke back up to following God. And I've seen God do amazing things as they apply the principles that are in God's Word of what it means to walk with the Lord and to follow Him. And so I hope this morning you are ready to be challenged to look at the Scriptures and to look at the Word of God in a new light. I'm hoping this morning that God uses me to show you something and a principle in the Word of God that you've never, ever seen before. But if you'll let this truth sink in and you begin to apply it in this time that God has brought you this new pastor and you're in this time of excitement of what's next, you could see God do some amazing things. But if we ignore this principle that God's going to show us today and try to tell the Lord how we think it ought to be done, we'll miss out on all that God has. So are you ready? Ready to see something you've probably never seen before? Amen. All right, well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 17 through 25. Now, some of you say, I don't know where 2 Samuel is. Well, I can help you with that. Just go to 1 Samuel. All right, and then turn over one book, and you'll be able to find it, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come up against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Let's pray together. Father, as we take this time now this morning to open your word and allow you to speak to us, I know full well that if anybody's going to get anything today, this eye-opening possibility of seeing things that we have never seen before in your word that is available to us today isn't going to happen because Jim Johnson communicates that truth, but it's going to happen because you are the one who opens our eyes and our ears. And so we ask you this morning, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Show us. Speak to us this morning. We don't want to just go through the motions of having church today. We want God to speak to us. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And your word says you give grace to the humble. You oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And, Lord, I humble myself before you today, knowing that this truth that you're going to use me to communicate is one that I have communicated in many places. I don't want to rest on a past anointing from you, Lord. I need a fresh one today, that you would take control and you use me this morning for the purposes you have in mind for this day and for the future here at North Florida. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you take a look at this passage, it was used of God years ago when I was a pastor in Chicago to begin to take me on a journey that began to be a really fun ride, but it was shocking to me the things that I started to see from this passage and from what I'm going to show you from the scriptures that I had never had anybody teach me before. And they also, when God began to open my eyes to this principle that comes out of this passage, all of a sudden so many other things made so much more sense in my life in the church and in the future. You see, in this situation, David has just become the king of Israel. He had been anointed 15 years prior, but he finally becomes king of Israel. And when the Philistines heard that David had become king, they decided now's the best time to attack. He's young. He probably hasn't had a chance to muster his troops. Let's go and let's attack Israel. So the Philistines gathered in the valley of Rephaim. By the way, that's going to be important later on. So let me give you a little hint. I'm not one of these kind of preachers that when I ask you a question, I'm going to wait for an answer. All right, so if you're late for lunch, not my fault, okay? So what's the name of the valley that they've gathered in? Rephaim. The Philistines gathered in the valley of Rephaim. David does an awesome thing. David does not assume that God wants him to fight them. Now, most of us would say, David, why are you wasting time praying? Why are you asking God? You're a warrior. God's made you good at fighting. You'll never lose a battle in your entire life. Why are you even asking? Duh, that's your gift, just do it. But David knew that even though God had gifted him to fight, that doesn't mean that he was supposed to fight every fight. And he prayed and he asked God, do you want me to go up against them? And God says, go straight in, I'll give you victory. And he did. Look at verse 22. And the Philistines gathered yet again where? In Rephaim. The exact same people, the exact same valley, the exact same situation. Yet David does a non-Baptist thing. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm a Baptist too. But David doesn't assume that how God did it last time is how God's going to do it this time. We have a tendency, unfortunately, to get a little stuck sometimes in our church life where we kind of do it the way we've always done it. And as you're going to see from the scriptures, God is going to blow that up this morning. And not only blow it up, he'll teach you why he's blowing it up. But David does not assume that how God gave him the victory last time is how God's going to give him a victory this time. And he asks God again, what do you want me to do this time? And this time, even though it's the exact same people, the exact same valley, the exact same situation, God says, this time I want you to do it different. This time, don't go around straight in. I want you to go around behind them. And wait until you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the trees. That means I've gone ahead of you and go. And David did, and they had victory. When I was a pastor in Chicago, I started to really kind of dive into this when God began to open my eyes to this. And I said, Lord, is this a common thing? And he began to open my eyes to the fact that actually, and I will challenge you to show me anywhere in the Bible that God ever did the exact same thing the exact same way twice. I challenge you. Show me anywhere in the Bible that God did the exact same thing the exact same way twice. The closest you're going to find is Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, where he feeds the 5,000 and then feeds the 4,000. But even in both instances, it was slightly different in how it happened. One time the disciples initiate it, another time Jesus initiates it. One time there's a whole lot more people to feed and left over. And the second time there's less people to feed and more left over. He never does it the same way twice. And all of a sudden, God began to open my eyes to this truth throughout the scripture. Let's walk back through our years of Sunday school for a second here. When the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt, what was the first body of water God brought them to? You're getting better. Come on. The Red Sea. All right, good deal. And God's instructions for Moses that day was to hold his rod over the water, and it parted like this, right? We've all seen the movie. You know what I'm talking about, right? It parted like this, and they walked straight through on dry ground. What was the next body of water they came to? The Jordan River. The instructions were not what he had given Moses. This time, Joshua's to what? Have the priests carry the ark, and they were to step in the river. And then it stopped flowing at a town upstream called Adam, and the rest of it continued on, and they walked across on dry ground. By the way, first city they came to, I heard it down here, first city they came to is where? Jericho. Do you remember the story of Jericho? Remember from your Sunday school? They walked around the city 7 times. By the way, let me ask you this question. Was that a successful military campaign? Name another city they ever walked around. Never did. By the way, in the wilderness, when they're thirsty for water, God tells Moses, strike the rock. And he does. Later on, they're in a similar situation and they're thirsty again. What were God's instructions? Speak to the rock. He changed his method. Oh, by the way, Moses unfortunately duplicated the previous method and he suffered because of it, did he not? He missed out. Folks, let me just tell you, many of our churches today, I spend my time now, for the last 12 years, I've been traveling the country. I've had the privilege, as he shared, to pastor in New Orleans and Chicago and Florida. And I've seen God do amazing things as we apply these principles. And I've seen churches go from 50 to 400 in 3.5 years. I've seen a church go from 100 to 600 in 3.5 years. I've seen God just do amazing things. And now for the last 12 years, as I travel the country and speak to churches, I'll be in Detroit next Sunday. Unfortunately, I see a lot of our churches missing out on so much that God wants to do because we're doing it the way we did it last time. We've stopped seeking God. I'm getting ahead of myself. Some of you say, Jim, I'm not 100% sure about this whole God doesn't duplicate a method. Oh, yeah? Well, let me take you to the New Testament then. This principle carries over into the New Testament. We have recorded in the Scriptures. By the way, I'm testing your camera guys now, all right? We have recorded in the New Testament 3 episodes of Jesus healing people of blindness. In one episode, he touches a man one time and he's able to see. In another episode, he touches him twice. The Bible says he spits on his eyes and the guy says, I see people like trees walking around. By the way, let me just say real quick, for you mamas out there, they're like, oh, he spit on him? Look, you've been doing that to your kids for years. You ever been in public and your kid had something on their face and you said, hey, come here for a second. So don't get grossed out by Jesus spitting on somebody, all right? So Jesus spits on his eyes. He says, I people see people like trees walking around. The Bible says he touched him a second time and he could see. Oh, by the way, did Jesus have a power outage or something? No. He's changing the method. We see a third time that he heals a man. It's in John chapter 9. You'll see Jesus spit in the ground and make mud, puts the mud on the man's eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. 3 different recordings of Jesus healing people of blindness, and he never used the same method. By the way, he's just God. He can just say the word. Yet he chose a different method every time. By the way, if Jesus spit in the ground and made mud every single time he healed someone of blindness, what would we be doing today? We'd be spitting in the ground making mud, wouldn't we? Because listen closely to me. We think the power is in the method. The power's not in the method. The power's in the one who determines the method. And God continually says, I want you to check with me because I'm probably going to do it in a different way than you've seen before. And unfortunately, in most of our churches today, like Moses, we miss out on so much that God has for us because we're too busy doing it the way he did it last time. And so today I want to be used of God to kind of walk you through the Scriptures and challenge you and show you that all along, what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ means to daily live in a relationship where we're seeking him and following what he has in mind. Let me just tell you real quick, Fias isn't going to change things when he comes. Oh, things are probably going to change with Fias, but it's not going to be Fias changing things. It's going to be God as you all seek him and say, what do you got in mind? I can tell you this because I've been tight with Fias, and we've been praying through this whole process, and I've been walking him through this whole journey. He doesn't have a plan. He's not coming here with his plan and his agenda, and here's what I did last place, and here's what we're going to do here, and my method's going to work. He's going to come in and teach you guys how to get on your knees and say, Lord, what do you got in mind? He's going to teach you how to study the Scriptures and allow the Word to speak to you and the Spirit to speak through his Word and speak to you as you talk to each other and seek the Lord. He's going to teach you how to love each other and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will reveal his plan, and it's going to be pretty cool. But let me just tell you, it's probably not going to be like it was before. But that's not because of Fias. I don't want to hear anybody saying, well, the pastor's changing everything. No, he's not. If things change, it's because God has a purpose. By the way, those 3 guys that were healed of blindness in the New Testament, if they were alive today, this is what their conversation would sound like. The first one would say, I've been healed by the Lord. The second one say, hang on for a second. He only touched you once. You got to be touched twice in order to have a real healing. Third one says, did he make mud? Because if you don't get mud, you don't have a real healing. Vance Havner, a wonderful old preacher, said, if those 3 guys were alive today, they would have started 3 different churches. Church of the one touch, church of the two touch, and the Muddites. Because how God does it for me is how he's supposed to do it for you. Tell me the truth, folks. For those of you that have been walking with the Lord for a while, been in church life for quite a while, isn't the church today being divided and torn up over methods? We're fighting each other over worship methods. We're fighting each other over preaching methods. We're fighting each other over evangelism methods. We're fighting over methods. But the scripture says that God will never change. His word will never change. His truth will never change. His principles will never change. Yet he keeps changing his methods. Do you want to know why? There's lots of reasons, but there's one big reason. And God told us what that reason was way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The nation of Israel is about to go into the promised land, and Moses is speaking to him right now before he's going to be taken to be with the Lord and miss out on the promised land. But God through him gives him this book, and look at what he says here in chapter 8, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, look closely, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but from what? Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Oh, by the way, your clothing never wore out on you, and your foot didn't swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Folks, I don't want to get into details. I believe in moving forward, forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward what's ahead. But let me ask you a question. Would we not agree that probably North Florida has been through a trying time of some sort? Would you not agree you're ready to see God do something in your midst and you be a part of something that's of God, not just church? Remember all these years how the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. He did it for a reason. He did it to humble you. He did it to remind you of your dependence on him. Once we get in a mess, we finally remember we need God. By the way, we always need God. We just forget it sometimes. Sometimes God has to put us through times that, like you've been through, to remind us that it's about him. And he then says, I also did it to show you what was in your heart, whether you'd keep my commandments or not. And I caused you to hunger. I made you hungry. I made you thirsty, God said. I did it on purpose. But then my solution to your problem was something you had never seen before, nor had your fathers ever seen it before. Sound familiar? My method was brand new. Why? By the way, that's one of those questions. It had a question mark on the end. Why? By the way, this will tell me whether or not I can move on to my next point. Why did God say in Deuteronomy 8 that he gave them a solution that was something they'd never seen before? So that they would know what? It's there in your passage. It's probably up on the screen. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds. Did you catch it? Continually comes from the mouth of the Lord. I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to show you this in the scriptures this morning. God says, I'm going to continue throughout your life putting you in situations to remind you that you have no control, and my solution will be different than it was last time to teach you to check with me and to seek me. Because honestly, I'm not really as interested in solving your problem as much as I am teaching you how to listen to me, how to follow me, how to walk with me. When Jesus called his disciples, what did he say? Follow me. Two of his disciples came from, they used to be John the Baptist's disciples. They ran up to Jesus and said, Lord, where are you staying? All he said was, come and see. He's intentionally designed this relationship of faith to be a life of daily saying, Lord, what do you got in mind? The problem is we have that tendency that Moses had to just say, well, this last time it worked. Let's just keep doing that. And we miss out on so much that God has for us. And we miss out on the power of God. And folks, let me just tell you, I am very serious when I tell you, because I've seen it and experienced it across this country. If you are willing to honestly, as a group of people, along with Pastor Fies, don't wait for Pastor Fies to tell you what God said. We're in the New Testament. His Spirit indwells all of you who are believers. He's going to give the word to all of you as you seek each other together and seek the Lord. He's going to reveal his plan. Oh, but listen closely, and you're about to see this. It's not going to be, go do this. It's going to be, here's the direction I want you to head. I'll give you the steps as you go. Does anybody have any idea why God doesn't say, go do this, but actually says, here's the direction I want you to head. I'll give you the steps as you go. Any idea? He wants us to trust him and walk with him. Years ago when I was pastor in Chicago, I lived in the parsonage right next door to the church, and I hope that never happens ever again. And it had a long driveway. And my oldest daughter, my wife Becky and I, oldest daughter, we got three awesome kids, 24-year-old Nicole, 22-year-old Elise, and 19-year-old AJ. But at the time, Nicole, who's 24, was only five. And had a long driveway at the parsonage and mailboxes at the end. And one day, I wanted to hold Nicole's hand and talk with her and go get the mail. So I said to her, let's go get the mail. But you know what happened? She just started running down the driveway. And as I stood at the top of the hill, I thought, I didn't need her to go get the mail. I can get the mail. I wanted to walk with her and enjoy the journey. And as she was running down the driveway to the mailbox with her short little legs, God spoke to my heart. He said, you see that girl? That's you. That's why I don't always tell you where we're going next, because you'll just try to go do it. I'm more interested in you walking with me. I'll tell you where we're headed, but I ain't going to tell you how we get there except a step at a time. Oh, by the way, the next time I wanted to walk with Nicole and go get the mail, you know what I said? I said, let's go for a walk. You know what her question was, right? Where are we going? None your business. I grabbed her hand, and about halfway down the driveway, she's figured out we're going to get the mail, but I had a good grip on her at that point. See, God's far more interested in you walking through this journey with him than whether or not you ever get there. Do you know how Philip was told in Acts chapter 8 to leave Samaria, head south that goes down the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza? Did he ever make it to Gaza? That was a question mark too, by the way. In Acts chapter 8, did Philip ever make it to Gaza? There's a Sunday school teacher out here too, I know that. He never made it, thank you. Someone wanted to eat. All right, so on his way to Gaza, he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Has the encounter, the Lord tells him to go to the chariot, leads him to the Lord, he gets baptized, and then he's gone. God transports him to Azotus. By the way, any Trek fans, Star Trek fans here? God was transporting people, beam me up. God was doing that long before Scotty, you know, that kind of a thing, so. Go in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. Let me show you something kind of interesting. God's been doing this follow me thing all along, even with his prophets. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it about it, he'll kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Look at that. God says to Samuel the prophet, I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons. So I love the fact that here Samuel heard from God, and his first reaction was fear. Has anybody had that? I have. Whenever God tells us what he wants us to do, it's always scary. It's always bigger than us. But that's all right. He's trying to teach us to trust him. And Samuel even said, hey, if Saul hears about me going to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king, he'll kill me. God says, here, how you handle that? Gave him the next step. You go, you bring a heifer with you, say you're having a sacrifice. Just happen to invite Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice. And I love what God says next. I'll show you what you're to do. He's teaching the prophet to listen as he walks with God. Oh, you know the story. He gets there, and the one that God has in mind is not even at the feast. David's still out in the field. But what does Samuel do when he sees Eliab, the firstborn? He goes, this has got to be the one. And I think Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He will direct your path. He'll show you. And God says, look, don't look at his outside stature. I've rejected him. Man looks at the outside. I look at the heart. God's teaching and shaping his prophet through the journey of following him. We look at the prophet and think, well, they've already arrived. No, he's still being taught as well. He's in a process of being disciplined. Know in your heart that as a father disciplines his son, your heavenly father disciplines you. Yeah, you probably have had it a little rough here at North Florida for a few years, but you know what? Verse 4 showed us in Deuteronomy 8, guess what? Your clothes didn't wear out. Your foot never swelled. You know what? You're still here. He's kept you alive. It's been painful, but why is he doing it? He's trying to teach you how to follow him. He's humbling us, showing us what's in our heart, how we're going to react, and then he's going to teach us how to follow him. Let me give you another example. Go to Acts chapter 16. Danny, I didn't tell you about this one. Go to Acts chapter 16, verse 16. People always say to me, they say, we're looking forward to hearing you preach. I always say the same thing. Me too. I know where we're going today. I just didn't know how we're going to get there. Acts 16, 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and she brought her owner as much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having been greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison and ordered the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Jump over to chapter 22 and look at verse 22. Acts 22, verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to Paul, and they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered them to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are we about to do? For this man's a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, I'm a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. If you don't know this, there was a law that a Roman citizen had rights and could not be bound or beaten without a trial. If they were found guilty, then they could be chained and then they could be beaten. But if you bound a Roman citizen or beat a Roman citizen before their trial, you were to receive the beating. And here in Acts 22, as they're about to beat Paul, the Romans are about to beat him, he says, hang on for a second. Are you guys allowed to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? Remind me of the law. They said, you're a Roman citizen? Yeah. Well, I had to pay a lot of money to be a Roman citizen. I was born a Roman citizen. And when they realized that they had Paul, a Roman citizen, bound and about to be beaten, and they were about to get in a lot of trouble, they quickly let him go. Let me ask you a question. How come back in Acts chapter 16, in the Roman colony of Philippi, Paul didn't pull out his Roman citizen card, but he took a beating? Some of the people have said, well, Jim, maybe Paul didn't know about that law back in chapter 16. Maybe between Acts 16 and Acts 22, Paul was told, hey, there's this Roman law, and you didn't have to take that beating. No, Paul knew about the law, because if you know the rest of that story, after the jailer and his family get saved in Acts 16, the magistrates send word to release him, and Paul says, oh, no, 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 you beat us two Roman citizens publicly without a trial. You tell them to come publicly release us. So did Paul know about the law in Acts 16? He did. Well, some said, well, maybe Paul knew that he was a Roman citizen, but Silas wasn't a Roman citizen. And so Paul, just so that Silas wouldn't get beaten alone, decided to get a beating too. No, no, no. Listen to what he said. You beat us two Roman citizens publicly without a trial. Silas was a Roman citizen too. Folks, there's only one answer. The Spirit of God told Paul to keep his Roman citizen card in his pocket. And he took a beating when he didn't have to. But a few chapters later, when they're about to beat him again, God released him to pull out his Roman citizen card. I don't know if you caught it yet, but it sounds like God didn't duplicate a method. You're going to find it all through the scriptures. Here's the question. Are you really wanting to walk with God? Are you really wanting what God has in mind for North Florida? Because it's easy for us to sit here and say, yes! But that means some of the things you love might not be here. Are you really okay with that? You see, as I travel this country, I've seen God do some amazing things. But I've also seen some churches absolutely throw a fit when you show them the truth of the Word of God, what it means to follow God. I'm just going to ask you, where are you going to be? You're excited about what's new, but you might be thinking, hey, maybe now we can go back to what we used to be. I can help you with that one. Good luck. If you really want to follow God. Oh, that doesn't mean we don't do stuff that we've done in the past. But we just seek the Lord each time and say, how would you have us do it this time? Are there any tweaks you want to make? Any changes? Any adjustments? Actually, God wants to teach you how to hear from him, how to recognize his voice. Remember he told Samuel, I'll show you what you're to do. How many of you remember when you were kids, or you've done this for your kids, the treasure hunt at a birthday party? Anybody? You remember the treasure hunt at a birthday party, Tommy? You remember? All right. What you did, if you don't know what I'm talking about, is at a birthday party, they'd gather all the kids into the living room and they'd say, there is a treasure hidden, and there's a treasure for each kid here at the party. There's a treasure hidden on the property. But here are the rules. We're going to give you a clue. And once you figure this clue out, you're going to go to wherever it is, and it's going to take you somewhere on the property. But you have to stay together. By the way, that's really important as you follow the Lord's treasure hunt for you here at North Florida. Remember the rules of the birthday party wasn't that everybody ran off and did their own thing trying to find the treasure. They had to stay together as they sought the treasure. God's got a treasure for you, folks. He really does. He's got something in mind. Let's just be honest. The way that the fact that you actually have Fayez, who grew up in this church, who grew up in the school, and Fayez now, who's never been a senior pastor, is now the senior pastor at this church, God's got something cool in mind. But you're going to miss it if you don't humble yourself and say, Lord, what do you got in mind? But let me tell you how the treasure hunt's going to work. The treasure hunt's going to work like this. God's going to give you a direction to head. He said, I got something I want to do here. Here's the first clue. By the way, once they figured out where the first clue was, they'd say, oh, that's the treehouse. And they'd run to the treehouse. Was the treasure at the treehouse? What was at the treehouse? The next clue. And then you figured out, oh, it's the swimming pool. And they'd run to the pool. Was the treasure at the pool? No, the treasure wasn't at the pool. It was the next clue. And when you were kids, you loved the treasure hunt. Why? Because you honestly believed that God would, well, the parents in this story who were representing God actually had a treasure for you. And actually, if you're one of those kids that went to a party that only had three clues, you're like, this party stinks. You wanted more clues. It was fun. Let me tell you, it's going to be a blast. But you have to be willing today to say, Lord, what do you have in mind? I believe you're going to show us. I'm not going to think in my mind that I know how it's going to be, what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to look like. By the way, neither do I. That's not my role. My role is just to point you back to what it means to follow God. But my prayer for you is also this. My prayer is that you don't end up as a church like my grandmother's funeral. You say, what in the world? Let me just tell you. About 4 or 5 years ago, I had the privilege of preaching my grandmother's funeral on my dad's side. She was 98 years old. Knew the Lord, had been ready to go see the Lord. And she had told me for years, whenever I die, I hope your travel schedule works out. I want you to preach my funeral. And I had the privilege of preaching the funeral for my grandmother on my dad's side up in Massachusetts, in East Longmeadow, Mass. Now, my grandmother didn't have a whole lot of money. So to save money, they didn't embalm her. And since they weren't embalming her, they decided to just have a closed casket service. So there at First Baptist Church, East Longmeadow, we held a funeral service for my grandmother. Everything went wonderfully. It was kind of cold that day. High was 18 degrees. It was in January. But they were still able to dig the hole, and they went, and after the service, we took the casket and put it in the ground next to my grandfather and had a little graveside service. Then we went back to the church and had a meal, and everybody went home, and I got on an airplane and flew home to Florida. And the day after I got home, I got a phone call. Seems there was a mix-up at the funeral home, and that casket that we had for the whole service and had put in the ground next to my grandfather wasn't my grandmother. It was somebody else. Unfortunately, the family that got my grandmother's casket found out when they opened it and saw that there was somebody that hadn't been embalmed and wasn't their grandmother. And of course, we found out because this company was wanting to sue, and we told them, look, we don't want to sue. It was just a mistake. All we ask is just go dig up whoever that is and put them where they belong and put Grammy's body next to Grampy, and we're not going to sue you. But I share this story for a reason. We all went home and said, what a great service. It was a beautiful service, but the most important person wasn't there. I'm going to shoot straight with you this morning. I don't want that for you here. Jesus said, many, I'm going to say that word again because you might have missed it. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? Didn't we do lots of cool stuff? We put on pageants for you. But I'll say to them, depart from me. We had no relationship. I never knew you. Folks, you don't want that. Jesus said to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, you have appearance of being alive, but you're dead. I don't know your spiritual condition. That's not my call. But I can tell you this much. My prayer is that your heart today is, Lord, what do you have in mind? I'm going to let you go early today, but I'm going to give you a quiz before I do. Go to Luke chapter 22. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you're reading in your Bibles, to only read verses 7 and 8 with me. Do not read verse 9. Daniel, I know you're going to put it up on the screen. Make sure verse 9 is not visible. Because I'm going to give you a quiz from Luke 22. Now, I know that the law fuels sin, And now, because I said you cannot look at verse 9, everybody wants to go straight to verse 9, but fight it, fight your flesh. Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 7. You've got a wonderful stage set up here depicting this day. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." Don't read verse 9. Don't read verse 9. The Bible says that on the day of the Passover feast, day of unleavened bread, came time to make preparations for the Passover. And Jesus turns to Peter and John and says, "Go make preparations for us to eat the Passover." I'm only coming down because I'm enjoying the bubble wrap down here. So, what's your name?
Tanya.
Tanya. If Jesus looked you in the eye and said, "Go make preparations for us to eat the Passover," what would you do? You'd go make preparations, wouldn't you? I mean, come on. Jesus said, "Go make preparations for us to eat the Passover." Yes, sir. And you'd probably go, "Well, I need a room. We need to find a caterer. We got," and you would go through the details of finding out what I need to do to get it done. Correct? Oh, but Peter and John have been with Jesus now for 3 years, and they passed the test. See, the go make preparations was a test. Remember what I said to you earlier this morning in the message? God's going to give you a direction to head, but he wants you to wait for the next clue. See, we have a tendency to run to the mailbox. No, 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 don't run to the mailbox. Don't try to go get it done. Look at verse 9. You can put it up now, Daniel. I know I forbid you. There you go. And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" Do you see it? Jesus, when he said go, gave him a test. Oh, by the way, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. By the way, that's a test. Are every one of us supposed to go into all the world? I hope you know that one. No. But he'll determine where we go, when we go, if we go, whether it's America, whether it's somewhere else. God determines where we go, when we go, how we go. Yes, it's a command. I've given you a direction to head. I want to use you to accomplish my purposes of getting the good news of the gospel to the whole world. But don't run off. Don't go make preparations. Let me show you what the next step is. Some of you need some more training before you go. Some of you, I'm calling you to leave your jobs and go. Some of you, I want you to just support it financially. That's how you're going to go. Your wallet's going to go. Peter and John say, "Lord, where would you have us prepare it?" If you know the rest of the story, if you keep reading, Jesus says, I can almost picture him winking at him saying, "Good for you. You passed the test." He says, "I want you to go into the city. When you get in the city, you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Whatever house he goes into, you go into that house. And here's what you say to the master, specifically, word for word. Here's what you tell the master. And he'll lead you to an upper room, and you'll find it all prepared." Remember what I told you? Moses missed out on so much that God had for him because he didn't listen to what the instructions were next. And he just did it how he'd always done it. You will miss out on what God wants to do in this place if you just keep doing what you've done. Are you willing to humble yourself this morning and say, "Lord, I don't know what it is, but I trust you. Show us what you got in mind." And he says, "I will. Don't be in a rush. I'll give you a direction to head. And with Faez and the pastors and the leadership in the church and the body, we're going to get together and we're going to pray. And we're going to seek that what God's will is. And he'll show us a step at a time." By the way, did you hear me say us? I think God wants me to help you guys in this process and be a part of this journey. And we'll see how that takes shape, however it does over time. But for this morning, are you willing to lay down your agenda and be honestly ready to say, Lord, I mean it. You know my heart. And if I'm having a hard time letting it go, would you give me the grace to let it go? You get to do what you want here. I'm going to ask if you'll just come up and just have somebody just play. We don't need to sing this morning. Just have someone just come play. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, and the invitation is going to be very simple. If you need to come talk to one of the pastors, Tommy will be here, Larry will be here, I'll be down in front as well. If you just want to just come and pray at the altar, I'll get out of the way and you can just come pray as well. But at the same time, today's invitation is simply this. Are you willing to lay down what's next and let God do whatever he wants? Remember, it's for your good. His method is going to be a little bit different. But he's doing it not to change everything, but so that you learn how to hear him speak and to follow him. Father, I thank you again for this chance to come and to share your word. I thank you for the power of your word as we allow it to speak and it shows us truth. This morning, though, as always, whenever you speak, you kind of expect a response. And typically the response is, like we've all grown up singing, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That song could be sung at the end of every message. But today you ask us again to trust you and obey. Lord, some need to probably come to the altar and just spend some time with you in prayer. Others maybe need to come talk to a pastor about a decision that they're wrestling with. Others just need to get right with you at their seat. However, wherever, whatever it is you're saying to us, may we today respond and say, yes, Lord. In your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to drag this out. If you want to just spend some time in prayer, you want to just sit where you're at and pray, that's